We come this evening to the second of our Bethany moments as we follow the tradition hinted at in the scriptures that Jesus, in this last fateful week before his passion, stayed at Bethany with his friends, Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. We're recalling incidents from the Gospels in which these characters feature prominently. Last evening, we remembered busy Martha and contemplative Mary. Tomorrow, we will rehearse the story of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And this evening, we focus on Mary, who anointed Jesus' body with precious ointment. Perhaps it would be a good thing at the start to clarify, or at least point out, some of the ambiguities that surround this story we heard earlier from St. John's Gospel. This account of the costly ointment poured on Jesus appears in some form or other in both Matthew and Mark, with Mark, let us assume, providing the earliest text which Matthew knew and used as the basis of his own gospel. But although Matthew and Mark place this anointing incident at Bethany, it occurs not at the house of Lazarus, but at the house of Simon the leper, and the woman who does the anointing is not named. Both Matthew and Mark place this narrative in the context of Jesus' passion, and Jesus commends the woman for her action. In Matthew and Mark, we have these dominical words of affirmation. "You have the poor always with you. This woman has done what was in her power to do. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Wherever throughout the world the good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told also in remembrance of her." It's slightly different in John's account. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She had to keep this scent for the day of my burial. You have the poor with you always. You will not always have me." The mention of the poor arises because in all three Gospels, the complaint is made about the extravagant outpouring of costly nard. In Mark, it is some who were there. In Matthew, it is the disciples who complain. In John, as we heard, it is very specifically Judas Iscariot who jibs at the waste of money, which could instead have been given to the poor. Some other differences between the accounts may be worth mentioning. In Matthew and Mark, the ointment is poured on Jesus' head. In John, it is poured over Jesus' feet. Maybe that is not hugely significant. Perhaps the anointing of the head suggests the coronation of a king, and maybe the synoptic evangelists Matthew and Mark are making a point about Jesus' kingship. The anointing of the feet suggests the role of a servant. And in the very next chapter in St. John's Gospel, Jesus at the Passover supper imitates the action of Mary at Bethany as he takes a towel and water and washes his disciples' feet as an act of service, which he invites his friends to follow. "You call me Master and Lord, and rightly, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you should wash each other's feet. I have given you an example, so that you may copy what I have done to you." A text we will have very much in our minds on Thursday evening, as we repeat the action of Jesus in washing the feet of his disciples. The story of Mary at Bethany does indeed prefigure the action of Jesus at the Last Supper, but it also pushes our imagination towards two other stories which are quite distinct from this one, but have overlapping characteristics. One account is in Luke's Gospel, from which Gospel we have not yet heard, when we hear of Simon the Pharisee inviting Jesus to dine. In the course of dinner, a woman who had a bad name in the town came with an alabaster jar of ointment. She waited beside Jesus at his feet, weeping, and her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them away with her hair and covered his feet with kisses and anointed them with ointment. Simon the Pharisee, you'll remember, is disconcerted by this performance, but Jesus, by contrast, accepts the woman's gift of love and her act of penitence, reminding his host that while he failed in the courtesy of washing Jesus' feet or anointing Jesus' head, this woman has anointed my feet with ointment and has washed them with her tears ever since I arrived. And Jesus draws the conclusion, those who love much are forgiven much. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. You can see the parallels with the text we've been considering this evening and the similar accounts in Matthew and Mark. Whether they are the same story which Luke, with his flair for storytelling and his constant desire to include outsiders, especially women, into the fold of God's kingdom, has embellished, I don't know. But one of the great things about reading the Bible is discovering that all the jigsaw pieces don't quite fit as neatly as the picture on the front of the box would suggest. As a result, the scriptural narrative suddenly comes alive. It becomes a real story, reflecting human life, and not a smoothly ironed piece of propaganda. Our imaginations are kindled as we begin to make connections and discover resonances that may be very far from the original writer's intentions. And one other story is suggested by this Bethany moment by John, Matthew, and Mark. All three point us towards Jesus' burial. John tells us in chapter 19 that after the crucifixion, they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, following the Jewish burial custom. And then it is another Mary, Mary Magdalene, almost certainly not the Mary of Bethany, but nevertheless one whose devotion to Jesus was unbounded, not least because Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. We will be hearing of the encounter between the risen Jesus and Mary, who comes to the garden tomb on that Easter morning later in the week. But for the moment, let us simply note that John has made the link between the Bethany anointing and the burial spices that accompanied Jesus' burial. So much for the extended Bible study. Let me now recap from these interconnected stories which we've been considering. I love the sense of extravagance in this Bethany moment of the anointing of Jesus. Not because I believe in wastefulness, which is what the critical onlookers object to, but because through the generosity and love and more than words quality of the action, it speaks of God. Sometimes it is through their costly generosity that human beings display that the generosity of God himself is revealed. And then this costly action is estimated not only in the cost of the ointment, but in the self-offering of Mary of Bethany. This ritual action becomes a sacrament of something much deeper. And St. John recognizes this when he comments that the perfume from the ointment filled the whole house. You can almost smell it, can't you? It's a wonderful picture that's evoked for us in that phrase. It's as though whatever we offer of ourselves and give freely and generously, however small it may seem to be, is used by God abundantly, as it were, filling the whole house with perfume. I love the intimacy and friendship of Bethany. Jesus is welcome there. Before the ointment is poured out, there is a dinner. There are few occasions in the Gospels where Jesus is at home, certainly not in his own hometown. But this is one of them. Jesus is at home because there is a hospitality offered him at Bethany. Maybe St. Benedict had Bethany in mind when he wrote in his rule for monks, "Treat everyone who comes as Christ himself." In John's account, it is Judas Iscariot who is anxious about the poor, upon whom this seeming extravagance could otherwise have been lavished, though John is sceptical about Judas's motivation. Jesus's retort that the poor are always with you is not to dismiss the needs of the poor, but to say, don't treat the poor in the abstract as mere statistics, for the poor are always there. Respond spontaneously and impulsively, if you like, to human need as you find it. Do something about it here and now, like Mary of Bethany. We mustn't anticipate the events we shall be following towards the end of this week, but this symbolic act of anointing Jesus was recognized by him as a rehearsal of his own entombment. And if the perfume of Jesus' anointing at Bethany fills the whole house as the alabaster jar is broken, then the perfume of Jesus' rising as the seal of the tomb is broken will surely fill the whole world. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, as your body was anointed in preparation for your burial, so out of love for us, you have prepared us for life by anointing us with the chrism of your Holy Spirit. As you took a towel and washed your disciples' feet, so you have taught us to fulfill our destiny as God's sons and daughters by serving the needs of others. As you, though in the form of God, emptied yourself for our sakes, you enfolded us in your love and filled us with the riches of your grace. Live and reign in our hearts, Lord Jesus, our servant King, our Redeemer Lord, our God, forever and ever. Amen.